Well, the pageantry of college football and football in general, it just makes you, just kind of overcomes you and everything. You know, whenever you go to a football game, fans are a huge part of the game. In fact, sometimes I have to kind of let my fan stuff show up this morning a little bit. So, because, you know, every time the football game's going on, part of the game is what happens with the fans. Many people show up hours before the game waiting to cheer on their team to victory. In fact, one of the things you know is that there's a lot of different positions out on a football field, or on a football team. There's quarterback and wide receiver and stuff like that. What you may not know is that there's a lot of different fans out there. There's a lot of different types of fans. And here's a couple different types of fans. And you can kind of think maybe you're one of them, but maybe the people that sit beside you or the people that yell at the screen, the TV screen on Saturdays is one of these as well. First of all, there's the casual football fan. You know, the casual football fan, you know, they follow it off and on. If there's a wedding or something, I mean, they don't have their phone out watching the game and stuff like that, like I do sometimes, but not when I'm running a wedding or anything like that. But it's one of those things where, you know, if something happens in their schedule, they're not going to watch it, but they generally want to cheer on the team, but they kind of follow it more casually. Another kind of fan is the coach. Now, I'm not talking about the coach that's like on the field, you know, coaching the players. The coach, the fan that's the coach, you know, the guy that sits next to you and screams at the real coach and tries to tell him, hey, coach, here's what you need to run. Put these players in. And it's, you know, it's the type of fan who's the coach. Another type of fan is the statistician. And you know this type of fan. This is the fan that throws out every stat about every team that they know, every player. They can tell you how many yards they got, how many touchdowns they had last week. And 60% of the time, it works every time. This is a statistician. Another kind of fan is the disinterested fan. Now, this is a fan that, you know, they just love being at the game. It's not really about the game. They care more about what they're wearing than the game that's going to happen on the field. It's kind of like, whatever, I don't care if my team wins. I'm just enjoying the party. The disinterested fan. Another fan you find is the fair weather fan. Now, this is a fan that drives me crazy because I'm one of those rowdy, crazy fans. And fair weather fans are the fans that, you know, they'll wear one jersey one year. And then when their team doesn't do so well, they go out and buy another team jersey. And they say, oh, I'm going to pick a winning team. I'm going to ditch the losing team. And I'm going to pick a team that's doing really well. In fact, you find a lot of fans that do that. And in fact, we've lost a lot of Tennessee fans recently because Tennessee hadn't been doing very well. But there's going to be a bandwagon fair weather fan group that comes once Tennessee starts turning it around. Another fan group that you've all witnessed is the crazy rowdy fan. You know, it's that fan that's painted up from head to toe. And oftentimes it's like, it's one of those things where it's like, hey, if you were 12, it'd be okay. But now that you're 50, it's not quite as good anymore. They're painted up from head to toe. They're screaming as loudly as they can. And they're one of those unofficial section leaders, cheering section leaders of the whole section that you might be sitting in. And it's not because somebody appointed them. It's because they're a little crazy. They're the loudest. And everybody yells because they're telling you, hey, everybody get on your feet. And you don't want them to hurt you. It's the crazy, rowdy fan. There's a lot of different fans out there. In fact, the game plan for every team is to cultivate a passionate fan base of all different sorts of fans. And if you want more fans, you have to perform well in order to keep the fans happy. If you start losing, fans stop showing up for the game. In fact, I know, especially in college sports, millions of dollars are spent building new stadiums, making renovations, filling up the concession stand area. I'm doing all sorts of things to provide entertainment to all these different types of fans because you got to have fans in the stadium in order to make money. Dictionary.com defines a fan as an enthusiastic admirer. An enthusiastic admirer. Another way to say this is it's a person who has strong interest in something. So it could be a sport. It could be a celebrity. Like, oh, I'm just such a fan. I have so much interest in this and what's going on in your music. I love it. And so it's just somebody who's an enthusiastic admirer. And fans, here's what I know. They're really, really great when things are going well. But if you're anything like me, when things don't go so well, oh, fans can get up and down. Sometimes it might be really, really hard to follow the team that you like. In fact, when you take this into the Christian realm, there's a lot of people, if Jesus were to evaluate his church universal that we talked about, I think that Jesus would say, hey, I've got a lot of fans as well. There's all sorts of things that go on that make us fans of Jesus. In fact, you see in a ball game, you see a lot of people wear eye black with messages that say like "I love Jesus" and John 3:16, and people are now Tebowing like what happened in Denver, and after he got traded, they did it there as well. And so it's one of those things where this kind of carries on as all this Christian connotation. In fact, 12 million people like the Facebook page Jesus Christ. Did you know that? There's a lot of fans that Jesus has. Over 13,000 people showed up a couple weeks ago to the Gwinnett Arena for one of the largest Christian conferences in this area at Catalyst. I was there, and it was really, really great. Jesus has a lot of fans, at the very least. People wear Jesus-themed T-shirts and "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets and cross necklaces and all sorts of things like that. And Bible verses are painted on eye black and shoes and locker rooms all throughout football and different sports. In fact, maybe you drive a car that has a fish on the back of it. And oftentimes you see people driving in their cars with a fish maybe on the back of it, signifying, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer." And oftentimes we're driving with our Christian music and maybe on our way to Christian school, maybe to the Christian bookstore. And you kind of get the point. Jesus has a lot of fans at the very least. And all that's really, really good. There's not making light of that at all, because Jesus calls us to spread the light of Jesus into the world, so that people can know Christ. In fact, as some people put it, our purpose in life is to know Christ and to make Christ known. And so with the paraphernalia we wear and the things that we do and the things that we say, this is a way that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. But if we take our lives, if we look at our lives, and you remember, maybe you didn't experience this, but in middle school we had this little term called the DTR. You know, that's when you wanted, like, if you liked a girl or boy, you wanted to know kind of where you stood, and you asked what, "Hey, we need a DTR," and that's where it defined the relationship. Are we friends or are we more? And if we really asked Jesus, if you were to define my relationship with you, would you consider me a fan or a follower? Because, are we just enthusiastic admirers or lovers of church, or are we people who obediently follow the leading and direction of Jesus in our life? Are we fans or followers? And so today I want to talk with you about how what it looks like and the difference in being a fan and a follower, and more importantly, how God wants to take you from becoming a fan of Jesus to becoming a follower. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're going to be reading several parts of Mark chapter 8, so you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to start with verses 1 through 3 just to set the context of something we're going to talk about in just a little bit. Sometimes you have to understand the background and kind of what's going on in order to understand what God is trying to say to us and what's going on. And so this is kind of the background in verses 1 through 3. If you don't have Bibles, we've got some on the connection point as you leave this morning. Feel free to pick one up and write your name in it, and let that be our gift to you. But the words are also on the screen. So this morning, go ahead and turn there, or you can look at the words on the screen. Here we go. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It says this. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." So here's kind of what's going on to set the scene before we really get into the meat and potatoes of what we're talking about. There's a large crowd, obviously, that's gathered around to see Jesus. They've all wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And this type of crowd seems to be normal, because in verse 1 it says, another large crowd gathered. So it's like, well, goodness gracious, it was about 4,000 people that were in this crowd. And so it's basically saying, hey, there was another crowd, at least one more, that was just like this, that seemed to be following Jesus. In fact, if we were to turn back two more chapters in Mark chapter 6, we find that there was another large crowd that at least the scriptures document, where Jesus had 5,000 people that were surrounding him. They were listening to what he had to say. And it was a very similar story in a sense. So they were all very, very hungry. And Jesus was able, he sees them in need. He sees them very hungry. They've been following him for a long time. And Jesus decided in compassion to feed all 5,000 people, but he performs a miracle. He takes two fish, and five loaves of bread and is able to feed at least 5,000 men and probably more women and children with all of that. And they had 12 baskets extra when they swept all the crumbs up. And it was one of those things where people realized, this is crazy. He fed all these people, everybody was full, and we had enough, just like what we sang about. And so when Jesus does this, everybody seems to remember it when they're here. You know, one of the things that I've learned with my son, Peyton, many of you have seen him. He's 1 year old and really cute and all this stuff. But he's starting to have his likes and dislikes right now. And the thing that we're learning about Peyton is now that he can walk, it's not dependent on us to take him where he needs to go around the house. He definitely is a food magnet. Whenever there's any kind of food, you know, he hears a rapper and he's like, phew. You know, he doesn't want his food sometimes. He wants what we're eating. And so we might be eating some buffalo dip or something like that. And he's like, we're like, Peyton, you can't have this right now. Like, just eat your Cheerios and stuff like that. Or if the pantry door opens, it's one of those things where the pantry door opens and he's like, oh, this is my chance. And he runs to the pantry door and he finds those Cheerios. And he like hides stuff around the house, we found too. Like, he'll hide things underneath his little seat. In the kitchen, and he'll like find extra Cheerios that we didn't know were there and stuff like that. But he's a food magnet, and he'll always look at us begging for more food. And he waits and he waits and he's patient because he just keeps begging and begging because he knows where to get the food. And that's kind of what's happening in Mark chapter 8. All the people remembered what Jesus had done, and they're all looking at Jesus like, Jesus, hey Jesus, remember that time when there was a large crowd kind of like this and you fed 5,000 people? There's 4,000 people here, Jesus. Hey, you remember when you had compassion on that crowd? And Jesus, do you mind? Why don't you do one of those miracles like you did before? We're all really, really hungry. Please, Jesus, give me some food. This is kind of what's going on with them in Mark chapter 2. And so most of the people were following Jesus, not because they loved Jesus, but because of the miracles he was performing. It says that in John's gospel, that many people were following him because they were impressed by the miracles that he was doing. And it was one of those things where Jesus had a lot of fans. He had a lot of people that admired him, that looked up to him, and that really wanted things from him. We see this a lot in pop culture today, how fans are really, really hot and cold sometimes. You think of the Miley Cyrus situation where everybody was like, oh, Miley, well, not everybody, but a lot of people were like, we love Miley Cyrus, she's great. And then when something happens, when she's suddenly not popular in pop culture for a season, everybody starts turning away and saying, oh, we never had her CDs, you know, or anything like that. Everybody starts turning their back on things. And this is kind of what's happening with Jesus. Everybody loved him. Everybody loved him when he was doing things for him. But suddenly, later on in the Gospels, when he started having to suffer and die, everybody turned their back on Jesus. And so it says later in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus did perform a few miracles. He saw the 4,000 people, and in compassion, he fed all 4,000 people, probably plus, including women and children, with just a little bit of food. It was almost like the same story, but Mark's gospel records two occurrences of this. And everybody's looking around like, this is great. We've been following Jesus, and Jesus, I'm such a fan of you. Jesus, you're my favorite. You keep feeding me when we're hungry. And oh, it's like a show. Every time we're around, you do a miracle. Hey, do one of those things where you create something. You know, they were all looking around for, Jesus, what are you going to do? And they were following him around like little children saying, give me, Jesus. And then this crowd, you can probably imagine there was 4,000 when he fed everybody. There's probably more people by this time. Because you know, this buzz kicks up, and everybody's following Jesus, and they bring this blind man to Jesus, and they're like, this is going to be great. And so they bring this blind man to Jesus, who had never probably seen in his whole life, and Jesus, they say, hey, Jesus, just touch this man. And Jesus didn't heal him like that. Jesus actually spat in the guy's eyes, kind of a weird thing to do, wouldn't be politically correct today, but as he did that, as the guy opened his eyes, he suddenly could see for the very first time in his life, and everybody's like, this is great. This is like, Jesus was like the freak show. He was like the freak show. He was performing all these miracles. He was doing all these things because he was just pumping out miracles like a winning slot machine. And everybody wanted to be around him. And everyone was becoming raving fans of him. And people were cheering him on and admiring him and probably telling him, Jesus, you're so great. Jesus will follow you anywhere. How great you are, Jesus. In fact, Kyle Eidelman said that one of the symptoms of a fan is that fans often think that they're followers. And there were a lot of people who were following Jesus who probably thought, yeah, we'll follow you anywhere, Jesus. We'll go with you anywhere. This is great. We love you. You can just, every time we're around, you do something for us. And see, most of those people thought that they were followers, but they later found out that they were more like fair weather fans that we talked about. But Jesus' game plan wasn't just to create raving fans. He really didn't care if he had any fans. He wanted to turn people into followers, to change their life, to make them new, to make them a brand new person through Christ. And the way to do that wasn't just to get people to be fans of him, but was to turn those fans into followers. And as people were saying, Jesus, we'll do anything for you. We want to be around you. Jesus suddenly changes the mood. He says, okay, if you want to know what it really means to follow me, if you want to know how you can go where I go, here's what it means. And so go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. Here's what Jesus starts saying to everybody as everybody's cheering him on. It says this in verse 31. It says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man, which is Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And so here's kind of what's going on. Peter is more concerned with what people thought than what God thought. He was more concerned with, Jesus, you're going to offend people. You're going to lose fans. Everybody's following you, Jesus. And he was like, Jesus, you don't need to do this. You don't need to be speaking about these things. And so after all these miracles, everybody's going crazy. And Jesus' plan is this. Listen, here's what it means to follow me. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And after 3 days, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And you can just imagine right there, there's some fair weather fans of Jesus that said, uh-uh, I liked the miracles. I liked everything you were doing, and I'm out. And they walked away, probably never to come back to him again. And the crowd was like looking at Jesus and saying, look, we want to follow a winner. We came to follow you because of your miracles. And I love that Peter pulled him to the side to rebuke him. You know, before Peter gets a lot of bad rap in the Bible, but I have to say, I see a lot of Peter in me. Because oftentimes I like to try to dictate to God what God should do. And sometimes the hardest thing is to let God really have control in certain areas of our lives and all of our life. Because sometimes when things aren't going the way we think it should, oftentimes we say, hey, Jesus, come here. Don't talk about the suffering and dying. Talk about the grace and the love and the mercy. Don't talk about how you're going to have to suffer and how we might have to join you in that suffering by being a follower. Just keep it there, Jesus. Keep it with the love and stuff like that, because you might lose some followers. See, even Peter didn't understand that Jesus' mission was to redeem the whole world, to lead all people to become followers. And the way that was to happen is for us to go down with Christ and to be raised from the grave as well. You know, people are always trying to dictate and to lead Jesus. It says this in verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So he gathers everybody together. It's not just his insiders. And he says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. For what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And so there were a lot of fans that are willing to follow Jesus when it didn't cost them anything. People loved it when it didn't cost them anything, when it was just gimme, 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 and Jesus was blessing them. You know, a fan only follows Jesus in areas when following Jesus is comfortable. A fan only follows Jesus in times when they agree with what Jesus says. In fact, it's one of those things where you can take verse and say, well, yeah, the Bible says this to back up a point. That's what fans do. And Peter was wanting Jesus to act on Peter's terms. He's saying, hey, Jesus, just do it like this. But being a follower of Jesus means being willing to follow Jesus on Jesus's terms, no matter the cost. And that's why it's often called the cost of discipleship. People have to count the cost and say, am I willing to follow you there, Jesus? In fact, the rich young ruler, the story of the rich young ruler, It's a great story because he had everything that you would think you would need to be a follower. He had counted all the list. I've done all this, Jesus, and I've done all this, and I've done all this. What else do I lack? And Jesus knew the only thing that was holding him back, the thing that he was not willing to let go of and to give God control, was the area of his finances. And he said, hey, if you want to be my follower, you have to be willing to even surrender that, to even sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and follow me. It's not that God calls everybody to do that, but he knew that this was the very thing that was holding him back from a growing relationship with God. And Jesus was saying, if you're willing to turn that in, you can become my follower. And he walked away and said, that's too high of a cost. The cost of discipleship is difficult sometimes. And so here's the truth. We'll either follow our desires and our will, or we'll follow Jesus' will. And so fans always want Jesus on their terms if it benefits them, and if Jesus is seen as the winner. But a follower denies that desire and follows Jesus on Jesus' terms because they fully trust Jesus with their life. That's what it means to be a follower. And so Jesus gives us three conditions. So stick with me here. Here's the three conditions of what it means that separates us from being a fan to a follower. It says this: deny yourself. What? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And if you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, there's grace and mercy, and God blesses you beyond belief. But that these are the three things: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So let's just break that down. Deny yourself. It doesn't mean that you always delay any gratification that you're going to have in this life. It doesn't mean that you're no longer you or anything like that. It means that you take your wants and your desires off the throne, and you place Jesus and his desires and his will on the throne of your life, and let Jesus dictate where he wants to take your life, and so that he can have his way with our life. Because if we're in control, then it means that Jesus is not. And what it means to be for Jesus to be our Lord or our master or our ruler means that we say, Jesus, I want your will to be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he gave his life, he says, Lord, if this is your will, he said, take this cup from me. In other words, this is going to be a heavy burden that I'm going to bear, to carry the weight of everyone's sin and to die in all of our places. But Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And because he followed the will of God, all of us have an opportunity to come into a saving relationship with Jesus. And so that's what it means. And so when it says to lose your life, it's kind of like crazy talk. It's like, Jesus, is this like a, it's just crazy. When it says you have to lose your life in order to gain it, what it's talking about is, doesn't mean that everybody has to die for the gospel. There are some people that do. There are people that are martyred for their faith that say, I'm going to follow Jesus even when it's not comfortable, and people end up getting killed because of that. It doesn't mean that all of us have to follow that path. But what it means is that we die to ourselves. We die to our desires, and we allow the desires of God to become the primary driving force in our life. We say, your will and not my will be done. Another thing that, just to kind of help illustrate this, is when I was in seminary, a professor of mine, Dr. Mulholland, told us a story of learning how to fly a plane. And the pilot was sitting next to him, and there's kind of two, from what I understand, there's kind of two steering wheels. And he was learning, he had kind of progressed in his pilot school, and he was learning a pretty cool move, something you might see like on TV or whatever. And it was a move where the pilot said, hey, Bob, let me show you how to do this. And he pulled back on the throttle and gunned it as fast as he could, straight up in the air. And at a certain point of altitude, the engine will actually shut off, which is kind of scary. I don't know if I'd pull a move like that, but this is what they were working on. And so the plane would shut off, and they would do a nosedive down, and suddenly at some point the engine would cut back on, and they'd save the plane, and it would be fine. And so Dr. Mulholland did this one time, and he followed exactly what the pilot had told him what to do. And so he pulled the throttle back, and the plane went up, and the engine died, and he started falling down, and he ended up saving the plane. But he did it one more time. And as he took the plane up, the plane went straight up in the air, and the engine cut off, and everything looked the same. But this time, the plane started in a spiral downward. And he was thinking, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. You know, one of those crazy, crazy things. And so he's like jerking the steering wheel as hard as he can, trying to do anything that he can to save his life. It was like death is right below him. He's got to do something to save himself. And he's, as he's jerking and as he's doing everything in his power to save his life, suddenly that he listens to the voice of the pilot that says, let go of the plane. I've got the wheel from here. And he had a choice to make. He could either continue to tug and pull and try to pull everything on his own, probably leading to his death because he didn't know what he was doing, or he could release the pressure. He could let go of the wheel and allow the pilot that knew what he was doing to take the reins. And as he let go, the pilot took them to safety. And he learned an important lesson that when Jesus says you have to lose your life to save it, that's what it's talking about. That when we take our hands off of the wheel of our life and we give Jesus control, we find that we really can truly live. That's what Jesus says, to deny yourself. It's not a bad thing. It's saying let go of the wheel and stop trying to fight and tug, because that's on a path that's going to lead to destruction. But the way to find life is to let go and allow Jesus to have control. It says take up your cross, which means to completely surrender yourself the way God has surrendered himself for us, and to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus when it's not popular or when it's not comfortable, not just on Sundays, but every single day, to follow Jesus, to daily do that. And in your sphere of influence, in your Christian sphere, we call this process discipleship, or growing in a life of faith. And so here's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to move from a fan to a follower. It means being willing to say, Lord, I want to surrender my will to your will. I want your will to be done in everything that I do. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to capture my life. But also it means being willing to daily commit to grow in our personal walks with Jesus. Because it doesn't happen by osmosis. In order to follow, you have to take a step. And if you just stand there, then Jesus starts walking away. In order to be a follower, you have to take a step and a step and a step in the direction of Jesus. That's the difference in a fan and a follower. When the game's over, a fan's in the stands and is watching everything. But when the clock hits zero, a fan turns around and walks away, walks out of the stadium. But a follower sees themselves in the seat and says, I'm going to take a step closer to Jesus. And so one of the ways you can do that in your daily life this week, every single day, is to spend some time personally reading the scripture, reading God's playbook, and also spend some time praying, talking to your heavenly coach who knows best and who can help you along the way. That's what it means. That's how you can grow as a follower of Jesus, and it's really important. But here's the good news. If you're looking at your life and saying, I might be a fan, the good news is God uses those, almost everybody, in order to become a follower, God starts you off as a fan. Because in order to lead you to that place, you have to start liking Jesus somewhere along the way. Then maybe you came to church, you heard the message about Jesus, and you're saying, wow, I'm kind of liking this. And you start becoming a fan. Maybe it's of church, maybe it's of community, but it starts growing into this, I'm a fan of Jesus and what he has to say. But God's plan for you is to not keep you there, but to continue leading you, to taking steps, to moving toward daily, taking steps toward him, to turn you not just into a fan, but to lead you into becoming a follower. And it means denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following him. And so the encouragement I have for you, whether you're a fan or a follower, is to not get discouraged. God is continuing to work. God is going to move you in your life. God wants to move you from being a fan to a follower. His grace is enough for you. It's sufficient for you. Sometimes it means letting go of the wheel and allowing Jesus to propel you forward. But in order to follow him, we also have to take a step. So this morning, I want to invite you to take those steps. Take some steps this week in your discipleship. And I know that God will lead you into becoming the person he's created you to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much for this word that you give us this morning. And Lord, it's a challenging word. Lord, we know that your grace is amazing. It's sufficient for us. Your grace is enough for everything that we go through. But Lord, this denying ourselves is difficult. This taking up our cross is difficult. But God, we thank you that you call us. You call us to surrender ourselves, to let go of the wheel and to allow you to propel us forward. Because Lord, you do know what's best for us. And Lord, I pray for every single person today that we would begin to learn even more the reality of and the joy of growing in our relationship to become an even deeper follower of who you are. God, I pray that you would bless every single person in here. Help us all to grow. Help us to all get in the word and to spend some time praying so that you can make us the people you've created us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.